So here's the way that we start this one. It's kind of an unusual way to get into it, I think, but we are just living in very unique times. And I say that meaning that we are living in this time frame from the time that Jesus made his sacrifice until the day that he comes and puts his feet back on the earth again. That's a long period of time, but it's a unique time because God has given men the opportunity to come back into a relationship with him. And, you know, Jesus is going to come back and take his church out of here. But we are living in a really unique part of that big frame because he says that a year is as a thousand years. I mean, a day is as a thousand years. So in Exodus 19, he tells Moses to get the people ready because I'm coming on the third day. So it's prophetically speaking that Jesus is going to return on the third day. And if a day is as a thousand years, the first day is from zero to a thousand. The second day is from a thousand to 2,000. From 2,000 to 3,000 is the third day. And so we're into the 18th year of the third day. And I believe he's going to come in the early part of that third day because he resurrected in the early part of the day. You remember the women went at daybreak and he was gone. And he had resurrected from the dead. I believe there's going to be this resurrection of the bride of Christ in the early part of the third day. Now that could still mean many, many years from now, but you know, who knows when that is. But I know that it's coming. And I told them about... about Bo, my grandson, when he was maybe 9 years old. He's 14 now, so this was about 5 years ago. He said, "Nana, what does mean that Jesus is coming soon?" And I, you know, didn't really have a very good answer for him because I said, "I don't really know what soon means, but it could be today, tomorrow, but it could be 50 years, or it could be 2 years. There's just no way to know." He said, "No, Nana. I mean he's coming soon. I mean any minute." And I took that as a word from God to me because I know God has spoken to him and it came to him that way that I am coming soon and it could be any time now. And so I said, "Well, Bo, I guess that means we just need to be ready when he comes." And so that's why I wanted to start with this message, because I think we need to be ready. We need to be walking out our life the way God wants us to be doing it in these days. And there is that time of the rapture, and so often people will say that they believe the rapture is in the middle of a tribulation, because a tribulation is coming. And some people say that rapture is coming after the tribulation, but I believe very strongly that the bride of Christ, the church, is going to be raptured out before the tribulation. And I want to show you in the Word why I say that. So when people say it to you, if this... speaks to your heart, then you can be secure in this yourself. So I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. I may not read that whole thing, but I think I will. "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are not appointed to God's wrath, and the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out against sin. Jesus has already dealt with the sin issue. And those who come in to Jesus by accepting his sacrifice, we are not under the wrath of God because we're not under sin anymore. That's been taken care of through the sacrifice of Jesus. So that tells us we're not under his wrath, but we obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our salvation is not just to get us to heaven when this body dies. It is so we will be raptured out of here when that wrath of God is poured out on the earth again because of sin. We will receive our salvation. We will be raptured out of here. And there are a couple of other scriptures I want to look at. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Actually, I'll read 9 and 10. Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That makes it very clear.
What was that one again?
That's 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10.
Okay.
And he said, you know, that you are eagerly, with eagerness and readiness, awaiting his Son, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. We're supposed to be eagerly and with readiness waiting for Jesus to return. And then Romans 5:9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." And then John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." You know, if you never come to the Father through Jesus, the wrath of God is still on you because you haven't been freed from sin. So what Jesus has done for us is much bigger than we really realize. It's really, we've just been saved from the wrath of God. We're just in a whole different deal now. You know, I think knowing this should enable us to think about living this life with joy, because we know that. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. We have joy set before us. And we have to endure this life knowing that we've got joy over what is to come, because Jesus has saved us from the wrath of God. So how do we live in these days while we're waiting for Jesus to return? Well, we should be eagerly expecting his rapture of the church. And so if we are, then we're going to make ourselves ready, and we're going to be alert with what's going on in these days. Because we're not people of the darkness, we're people of the light. And so this is a time for us to walk with God in such a close relationship that we can partner with him in whatever it is he wants to do, and we can bear fruit for his kingdom. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve in the very beginning. He said, "Go forth and have dominion and bear fruit for the kingdom of God and multiply." So he's enabling us to bear fruit for his kingdom because he's put himself on the inside of us. He's given us the word and the spirit, and he wants us to go bear fruit. When the Israelites went in to possess what God had made available to them, which was a land in the natural, there was great, wonderful fruit there in that promise. The fruit was huge. And I think God wants us to have a greater expectation of the fruit that we can bear as we're walking through this life with him. I think I don't know how I may have put it before, but I think it's almost like our feet are kind of stuck down here, like to gravity holds us here. Spiritually, somehow, I think there's been this little gravity thing, and we need to come up to a better, higher place with God, expecting greater fruit from our lives because of who He is in us.
Yeah.
Amen. I want to remind you of that scripture in Ephesians 3:20 that He wants to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's a remarkable little scripture. And if we could meditate on that and move in that and expect that in a greater way, we're going to see greater things of God in our lives, I'm sure.
What's that?
That's Ephesians 3:20. Okay. And then I wanted to look at the lady with the issue of blood, not the whole thing, but I just wanted to remind you of her expectation. Because she says in Mark 5, verses 25 through 28, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak, for she thought," and that word thought means she was saying. And you know, we've been taught that we're to meditate in the Word and think the Word, but that word meditation means to be murmuring that Word, to saying it over and over. And it says that's what she was doing. "For she thought," or was saying, "if I just touch His garments, I shall get well." She had a expectation and a hope of something good. Not the hope that we say, like, "I hope it doesn't rain today," meaning I really hope it won't, but it might. No, her hope was expectation of something good. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." He calls her expectation faith. So I think God's wanting to raise our level of expectation and faith in Him. And there are two words that I have learned recently, and those are the two words: life happens. And life happens in a lot of different ways. But I'm talking, first of all, about the fact that life happens like the man who was, the Bible says in Luke 10, verse 30, there was a man who was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell amongst thieves. So we see that there is a thief and he just fell into it. He didn't go there expecting it. You know, thieves, they don't announce they're coming. They're unexpected, but they come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so I want to talk about our enemy for just a minute, because we are dealing with so many things that the enemy is throwing at people today. They're unexpected things. And I want to give you a visual of how the enemy comes against us. And then I want to show you how he cannot take us down because of what God has already placed on the inside of us. So here's the picture of what, just a visual. I mean, it's not the, but a visual of what the enemy does. He first of all will come and throw a ball and chain around your ankle to grab you. Then he will put prison clothes on you. And then he will put you behind bars and in a prison itself, in a contained place. Well, he can't really do that to you and me. And I want to show you how we are like David in this sense. David, King David. And I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of him and Goliath. Because David knew before he ever killed Goliath that Goliath was a dead duck. You and I know that our enemy is already defeated. We know that. He has spoiled powers and principalities and made an open show of them already. That's Colossians 2:15. So we know that we already have a foe who has been defeated. And so I just want to read these verses in 1 Samuel 17, verse 42 through 47. Because now David is facing this giant, and that's our enemy. And it says here that when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." All of those words are spoken to David to put fear on him. And the entire army of Israel was in fear because of it. But David is standing there facing his giant, knowing that the giant is already defeated. And he's not taking the fear. And when that enemy comes and throws that ball and chain around our ankles, he's trying to put fear on us. And we cannot go into fear because we know where that comes from. In verse 44, the Philistines also said to David, I read that one. And then verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle of the Lord is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I just love that. That's the way we are to live. We're to face these things that come against us with this kind of an attitude, that you are done. And the word says that greater is he that's in me than he that is in you. And if I submit myself to God and resist the enemy, he will flee from me. This is truth that you and I know. And if we walk in that, then we steal the enemy and we bear fruit for God and bring his kingdom into the situation and change circumstances. And you know, to me it's like when David walked over to the giant after he hit him with the stone, he cut his head off, and it's like the enemy is now on the ground and David's standing upright as if the enemy is under his foot. And he says that we can step on scorpions and serpents and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. We have our foot on the enemy. And we've got to face life that comes at us knowing this. And then when the enemy tries to put prison clothes on us, he's throwing clothes of lies and doubts and unbelief on us, into our minds. But it's not going to work for us because we're not going to take those clothes he throws at us, because we've already put on Christ. And we already have the anointing of Christ on the inside of us, and we already have applied the armor of God to us. We have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We've girded our loins with the truth. We have the gospel of peace on our feet, and we have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. We have that armor already on us, so we don't have to take those lies. We don't have to take the doubts and the unbelief. You remember that's the first thing he did to Adam and Eve, was to put doubt in their minds about God and his word. We don't have to take that. And then when he tries to throw us into a cell and a prison and put us in a place that is contained, he cannot hold us captive because we already have the keys in our hand. We have the word. We have the the name. We have the blood. We have His Spirit. These are keys that we have in our hand. And He can never contain us because we always have a way out, because God says He will always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We always have a way out. And so if we think about the enemy coming against us in those ways, these are the giants that we have to face, big or little. We've got to face them with this attitude. We're not going to take the fear. He's already a defeated foe. We're not going to take the lies. We have the armor in place. And we have the keys. And we always have a way out. But the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion. And life does happen and we fall amongst thieves. But we know where we stand when we have to face these kinds of things. But there are also things that come into life that you can't even figure out if it's the thief or if it's something else. And life it just happens. And it's difficult. And you cannot always put everything in a box. You know this thing that happened at that church? You can say that was the thief. We know that was evil working. But there's some things that happen that we don't know really exactly why that happened. I don't know why I passed out except my blood pressure dropped. But I can't fully explain why I went through this thing with my clavicle. But life happens. Life has happened to the rehab area. It just happened. And you got to deal with that. Life just happens. So we cannot put everything in a box and explain it. You just really can't explain Asa Swift's death. It just is inexplainable. But there are some things we do know. And one thing is that Jesus said in this life, you're going to have tribulation. And that word tribulation means things that come to crush us. Things that come to press us. Things that are going to come to bring frustration to us. We're going to have things that come to distress us and burden us. We're going to have things that are afflictions and persecutions and calamities that just come against us. And we know that because Jesus said it's going to happen. And He said, but be of good cheer. Don't lose your joy because I've overcome the world and deprived it of its power to harm you. That's how we face these things in life when life just comes. We have to be of good cheer. I think this thing about joy is really big. We have to maintain some joy in who Jesus is and what He's already done for us and what we can walk in because of Him. And then we go to James 1 when we know tribulations are going to come. We go to James 1 because this is a beautiful scripture that informs us really how to walk through life when these things come against us. And what James 1 says is that there will be temptations that will come our way. And that word temptation is the same word that is used when Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so it says in James 1 verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations. Count it all joy when they come. And he goes on in this same chapter in verse 13 to tell us that these temptations do not come from God. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, meaning his strong desires of the flesh. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the enemy is going to come with these temptations to take us into sin. And if we let our flesh rule us when the temptations come, then we will head in that direction. So we've got to maintain our faith And we've got to maintain our joy when these temptations come. Because he says, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter these trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when the temptation comes, your faith is going to be tested or proved. And honestly, when life happens, you will find out what is in you. You will find out what you believe, because it'll push it out. You'll realize where you really are in your faith. So he says, your faith is going to be tested. But if you will endure, and that endurance is a quality that does not surrender to circumstances, and it does not succumb under the trial. So let your faith produce that kind of endurance that will not back off of what you know to be true. And you let that endurance have its perfect result, and you will be perfect and complete. And that means you will be entire and whole and complete in every part. And it means perfectly sound in your body. So when these things come, we endure, we press through, maintaining our joy and maintaining our faith. And I've just experienced that, really, literally. And I know that Lily has, and Raina did when she broke her wrist. Those were things that came to us. Life happened, and we had to maintain our joy, and we had to endure holding on to our faith and not getting into our flesh. And come through. And we come through stronger and better than we were. Because that's the way God restores things. So we come through perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Because we do not succumb to the circumstances around us. Because they're hard. But we do not succumb to the circumstances. And I want to read Acts 27, verse 21 through 25. Paul has been made a prisoner, and he's being taken to Rome, and he's on a boat, and they take off, and this terrible storm comes up. And in verse 21 it says, and when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. You know, that is God to me. You know, we make a misstep, and God doesn't say, oh, you should have done this. And we say, you know, we just know, oh, I shouldn't have done this. But God doesn't say, so bad, so sad. He says, take courage, I'm going to walk you through this. We're going to keep going, so take courage, I'm still with you. I love that about God. So anyway, Paul says, take courage. It's not going to be any loss among you, just only of the ship. And verse 23 says, for this very night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. In other words, you've got to get to Rome. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. This is beautiful. He's saying, you know, if you walk with God, it's going to affect everybody around you. It's going to help everybody around you. And he says it's going to be turn out exactly as I have been told. That's what we need to believe. God, you have promised this, and it's going to turn out exactly as you have said it is. That's our faith, that it's going to turn out exactly the way God has said it's going to turn out. So We're living in days when life happens, but we are being forced to live by faith. And the Bible tells us in three different places, the just shall live by faith. We shall live by faith. That's not a, I hope you will. It's you will. You will live by faith. We have to live by faith in these days. We got to trust in our God. So we want to talk about faith a minute. And we all know that faith begins where the will of God is known, because our faith is in God to bring forth His will. That's where our faith is. It's not in something I want, and I'm going to put my faith in God to perform it for me. No, it's knowing God's will and putting our faith in God to produce His will. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." We are wise when we understand God's will. And His word is His will. So we know what His will is by getting into His word. And as we get into His word, faith will come. That's Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith will come when you get into this word and you get into this will of God. Faith will come for that. But I have mentioned, I'm going to mention two things that I think are are very important for our foundation of faith. The first one is to have a clear understanding of the sovereignty of God. God has ultimate authority. He is sovereign. He has ultimate authority. But He has given man the ability to make choices. And He has given us His authority to walk in. You know, a parent is in authority over his children. That's just the order of things. The parents have authority over their children. And if you tell your child, "No, you cannot go to that party this weekend. I'm sorry, but it smells bad. There's something that's not going to be good going on there, and I don't want you to go." Your child stays under your authority, and he's spared something that happens at that party that night. But if he doesn't mind you and obey you and he goes to the party, he gets into the trouble that's going on at the party when you were actually in authority, but he didn't submit to your authority. So man doesn't have to submit to God's authority. And when we don't, we suffer the consequences. So not everything that comes to us comes through the loving fingers of God. It just cannot be. That was not the loving fingers of God that shot all those people in that church. So, yeah, God is still sovereign. But that happened. And that was not of God. So we have to understand God's sovereignty, because if we don't, it messes with our faith. Because if we think God had a purpose in all that, then it's harder to have faith to get out of it. If you think God made you sick and He has a purpose in that, well, you better stay sick till you understand the purpose. But people don't. They try. They do everything they can to get out of the sickness. So people that believe that speak out of both sides of the mouth. You know, but God brought this into our lives to slow us down. But in the meantime, they were begging everybody to pray for them to get out of it. You see what I'm saying? So we've got to have a clear understanding of that God is sovereign. He is in authority. But there's some things that come to us that don't come from God, and we need to stand against those things. And we can stand against them. So we have to have a clear understanding of His authority and His sovereignty. And the second thing for a good foundation of faith is that we must get to know God and His character. We have to be building an understanding of who God is and that He is good. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You have to taste it and see it for yourself. You have to, you know, I can tell you that chocolate ice cream is the very best ice cream you can have, but then you got to taste it and see for yourself if you think so. People told me it was the most wonderful thing to be a grandmother, and I believed them, but when I became one, I really knew how wonderful it was. You got to taste for yourself who God is. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because He is good. God is love, but what does love look like? Well, we look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the express image of the Father. So if we want to know the character of God, look at Jesus. He is perfect theology. And when we start getting confused about doctrine of this and that, we just need to lay it down and go look at Jesus and see who Jesus is. And we're going to see who God is as we look. And we're going to see there's no darkness in Jesus. He is only light. He is kind, and it's His kindness that brings us to repentance. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He's a servant. You know, the more you see the character of God, the more you see His faithfulness, and the more you can trust Him. So, knowing His character, that He's not out to hurt you. He's out to save you. He's out to bring you life, to bring you out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. He's out for your good. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is always for us. And the more we understand that, the greater our faith can be. Because you can trust Him if you really know His character. So we're going to see exactly what faith is, what is the definition of faith, and we go to Hebrews 11 to get that definition, which we all know. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. And as we said, hope is that expectation of good. That's what the lady with the issue of blood had, and that's what we need to have. Always having that hope and expectation of good, because that's what our faith hangs on. Hebrews 10:23 just says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." So we hang on to our hope in the midst of whatever has come our way. And then 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, it talks about faith is the evidence of things not seen. And 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." They're unchanging. And we have to begin to see things in that spirit realm where you can't see with your five senses or understand with your five senses. So we have to get to where the things that are unseen are more real to us than the things we see. This may be the circumstance I'm walking through, but this is what God says. And I'm going to hold on to what God says in the midst of this thing. That's really what faith is. It's not believing what I can see, because once you can see, it takes no faith. It's believing really what we can't see. And that realm has to become really big to us. And that's because we spend time with God that that realm does become bigger to us. And we begin to express our faith with our words. And the more we walk in faith, the greater our faith can become. So here are just a few comments about faith people. Faith people see life through their prayers and God's promises. "Because I pray, I know that I'm activating God's promise. I'm releasing God into a situation because I'm praying." I got to trust that God hears my prayers and that my prayers are very effective. So I believe God hears and He answers. And He's answering what He says, not just what I want. Because I'm praying according to His will. And those are scriptures that I love. 1 John 5:14. This is the one that Betty loves and she brought up. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. That's a promise. I've got to believe that. Sometimes we don't. We pray, and we keep on praying because we don't know. It's all right to keep on praying, but we got to trust that God's hearing these prayers, and they're making a difference. We may not see the difference, but that's what faith is. We're believing that our prayers are making a difference. And then in John 15, the Gospel of John, verse 7, he says this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means they living in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's a huge promise there. We could go into a lot more there, but he just says if the Word of God is abiding in you, you can ask what you will because you're going to be asking out of that Word that's abiding in you. So faith people see life through their prayers and God's promises because we're praying God's promises. And faith people live a life based on hope, which means our outlook on life is positive. Negative believers probably are not believing the right thing. And then faith people are destined for the impossible because the Bible says all things are possible to him who believes. And so faith people are destined to do the impossible. Now, we got to live in that. We got to think about that and expect that. We are destined to do the impossible. And then faith people always persevere. They just don't give in to circumstances that are contradictory to the truth of God. We just cannot give in. We just persevere with the truth. And here's something that I have learned. And I don't know where I've been hearing this, but I've been hearing it in more than one place, that we never give up, because even if we don't see what we're believing for come to pass, our legacy can step into it and receive it. And that is reminding us of the importance of what we are doing today is going to be passed down to the next generation and the next generation. So even some of the things that maybe we don't see come to pass is passing down to the next generation, and that's very satisfying. And then faith people, not only do they persevere with the truth, but they will continue in faith till the end of their lives. We just cannot back off. We're going to have to stay in faith till we go be with Jesus. That's why Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and I finished my course. It's not a good fight if you lose. So we are fighting to win. Faith people fight to win. And they fight to win until they finish the course. So while we are walking by faith in this life until we are a part of that bigger picture, we have to know who we are in Christ. We have to know our true identity. I believe this is something that God is doing with the body of Christ today. He is restoring us to our true identity so that we can walk out his purposes and his plans and our own destinies. And we can do it in faith in him. But we got to know who we are in him because that undergirds our faith. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, and that's in his soulish realm, that means in his mind, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's important to think properly about ourselves so that we can be who Christ created us to be. And to do that, we got to get our minds renewed. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to start thinking God's thoughts about who we are. If we continue to think wrong thoughts about ourselves, they become strongholds. For instance, if I continue to think that I always am rejected, people just reject me, I will live that out. Because what I will do is I will put up a wall to people because I don't want them to reject me. So I put that wall up so they can't. So I get rejected all the time. If I think I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to end up being rejected. If I think I'm a sickly person, I will be sickly. You just invite that into yourself. We need to think about who we are in Christ. That brings momentum to our faith and to who we are. And it's not just one thought that makes it happen. It's that we're renewing and a process of getting our thoughts lined up with His thoughts about who we are. Eventually, we see that I'm righteous before God and God loves me. And the more I meditate on that and think about that, the more I really believe that. That becomes a part of me. That's just who I am. I read this recently, that lottery winners of $1 million, after 20 years, 90% of them will go back to their former state. After 20 years, 90% of them go back to their former state. Because you cannot live in a manner that's inconsistent with how you see yourself. And if they still see themselves with a poverty mentality, let's say, that's what they'll go back to. It just works that way. So our thinking really determines our identity and who we are. And what we think about ourselves will come out of our mouths, because out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. And that heart is the mind right there. Out of the abundance of your mind and your thinking, you're going to speak. You're going to speak what's in there. We're going to speak what we believe about ourselves. And I use these examples in the Word. I really like these examples. One of them is Jeremiah 1:5-7. Because God gets His point across here. God says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I, Jeremiah, said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. I have made you a prophet to the nations. So quit saying you can't speak, you're just a youth. You start saying who I say you are. And then Exodus 4, we know the story of Moses. And he's arguing with God. God's calling him to go back to Pharaoh to lead the people out. And he's arguing with God. And in Exodus 4:10-12, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. So don't say any more, I'm slow of tongue and slow of speech and don't know what to say or how to say it. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you what to say and you'll be all right. And then in Judges 6, we see about Gideon. And he says something similar to Gideon. In the 6th chapter, in verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" He's calling him a valiant warrior. And in verse 15, "And Gideon said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" You are a valiant warrior, so don't say that you're the littlest or the youngest in your father's house and they're just nothings. Quit saying that and say who I say you are. Remember, he changed Abram's name to Abraham, so Abraham would begin to see him as the father of a multitude, even when he had not one child. He had to change these people to see themselves as God said they were. And Jacob is an example where he fought with that angel. And he said to the angel, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." And what happened at that point was that the angel changed his name from Jacob, who was a supplanter or deceiver, and his name became Israel. He got a name change when he said, "Bless me." And I just think that needs to be our cry. "I'm not going to let go of you, Lord, till you bless me and tell me who I really am in you. Because I want to live out who you say that I am." You know, if we could all help our children, if we could have done it when we were teenagers, but if we could help our children and our grandchildren, because they reach those ages where they want to please people and they want to be a part of a crowd. They want to be accepted, and so they want to be what you want me to be. And if we can get to them this message that be who God created you to be. You don't have to be what you think people want you to be. Just be who you are. Everybody's unique. When we see in the Word who we are, we have to start speaking that until it becomes who we really are. It becomes ours, and we know that's who we really are. We agree with God, and then that becomes who we are. Our experience should not create our identity. You know, just because I've been rejected once doesn't mean I'm a person that people reject. That's just... my experience doesn't create my identity. And a great example of that was the paralytic, the story of the paralytic. They called him the paralytic. That was his name. They just said the paralytic came. Men brought a paralytic. But Jesus changed his name by saying, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He made him a son and not a paralytic. He didn't have to live with that. And I used the example before, but I'll mention it again. When I went to House of Mercy, when I used to teach down there, and there was this lady that came to me after the teaching. I'd noticed her with her husband and two children, and she was kind of a pitiful-looking person. And she said her stepfather had sexually abused her. Her mother had said it was her fault, that she was the one who was guilty. And she said, "My husband and children tell me they love me, but I just can't believe that they really do." And I said to her, "Well, you are not guilty. It was your stepfather's sin. It was his guilt, not yours. You are not guilty. And you are a very lovable person. And if your husband and children tell you they love you, you can receive that because you're a lovable person." And the next week, she had a whole different countenance about her face because her name had been changed. From guilty to not guilty, from not lovable to lovable. Sometimes we need a name change. But our expectations of God are greater when we know who we are in Christ. If I know that God's favor is on me, I'm a favored person because I carry Jesus. Isn't that what the angel said to Mary? "Mary, you are highly favored of God, and you're going to carry his son." Well, guess what? God has said to every one of us in this room, you're going to carry my son, and you are carrying my son because you have accepted him. And you are highly favored of God. Isn't that beautiful? We are highly favored of God. I am anointed because Christ, the Anointed One, lives on the inside of me. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I can step on scorpions and serpents and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm me because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I fear God, and therefore his angels encamp around me. And I'm just delivered out of the authority of darkness, and I live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. You know, that's who we are. And the more we say that, the more it becomes who we really are. And the more we live out of that. When is an apple tree? Is it only when we see apples on the tree? No. It's an apple tree all the time, whether you see apples on it or not. So we speak who we are by faith, even though we're not really seeing that lived out yet. And I have spoken some things to my grandchildren. And for instance, for one of them, I have said, you are a giver. Not only do you share what you have, you give the love of God. And her parents will sometimes say, I don't see that. And I'll say, that's all right. That's who she is. We keep saying that over her, and she will be that. It will come forth. You know, you are a man of prayer, and you're going to enjoy visiting with God and hearing what God has to say to you so you can share him with other people. Well, I don't see that yet. That's all right. That's who you are. And we keep speaking to people who they really are, and we speak about ourselves as who we really are. And like the apple tree, we may not see the apples on the tree, but it's still an apple tree. We're still the righteous
tree when the seed was planted.
Amen. It's in the seed. The seed of life is in us. We have life to explode out of us. We got to really start seeing who we are, the one that we carry. Let the weak say, I am strong. I'm a risk taker. I'm having to say that because I've said all my life I'm not a risk taker. And I've got to change that. I've got to be a risk taker.
Come with me.
I'm going to hang out with you if you're a risk taker. I'm going to learn how to be a risk taker. So if we want to walk by faith, we're going to have to check out, first of all, our foundation and make sure that we have a good foundation for our faith, that we understand God is in authority and he is sovereign, but we understand what that really means. We have learned who he is, his character. He's love, he's good, he's for us. That's our foundation for our faith. And we look to Jesus to see who God is. And that we understand what faith really is. It's giving substance to what we hope for, and that is all based on the will of God. We're hoping for the will of God to come to pass. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus said we're to pray. When we pray that, that's powerful. Our faith is evidence to what we don't see, but it's the hand that receives from God because God always responds to faith. Faith brings him into the circumstances, and it takes us into the impossible. I love that. But faith involves right thinking and right speaking, and our identity in Christ gives fuel to our faith. You know, the Bible does tell us that if we speak what's in our heart, that our words are going to direct our life. He says that in James 3, and he says that in Proverbs, life and death in the power of the tongue. We just don't want to speak negatively about ourselves. Let's start with ourselves. We don't want to speak negatively about ourselves. And it is amazing to me how quickly we shut down truth about ourselves. When somebody says something complimentary to us, we have a tendency to shuck it off and say no. You know, your hair is so beautiful. Well, it really needs washing. I don't know why I said this to this girl, but I was walking up to my car at Green Island in the parking lot, and she was just getting out of hers, and it was this really shiny black big thing, you know, that everybody drives these days. I said, "Wow, your car is so clean and shiny." She said, "Yeah, you ought to see the inside." I'll just say thank you. But we just have a tendency not to want to say something good about ourselves. Or to think
why
that
is that?
Why? We think that that's being prideful to say, "Oh, really, thank you." You know? But we got to get over that. We've got to, if somebody says something complimentary to us, we got to say thank you and accept it. It's like the lady who said, "My husband says he loves me and my children say he loves me, but I can't believe that they do." Believe it. They say it, believe it. Take it. Okay. All this that we've been talking about is how we're supposed to live while we're waiting to be raptured out of here. Or if we die before the rapture comes and we go to heaven and we're in the presence of Jesus himself. You know, this is just to be an encouragement that we have so much to work with to live this life that is difficult because life happens. You just cannot always know what's around the corner. You know, you wake up one day and something's different. It's just, it's the world we live in, and there's a thief and an enemy who's ruling in this world, and we're having to look at all the darkness. But what we can see beyond the darkness into the spirit realm is light. And we've got to keep our minds in the light to be able to walk this life out so that we can influence every place we go. Life is not just about going to the grocery store and going to ball games and, you know, going out to dinner. It's going to the grocery store and taking Jesus and having an influence there. It's going to ball games and taking Jesus and having an influence around the people. It's going to restaurants and taking Jesus and having an influence. We've got to remember that we are light in this world, and we are taking light everywhere we go, and not let ourselves get bogged down around with all that's going on around us. We've got to be influential and make a difference, because we are so aware that we make that difference. And that's what this is all about, is getting us to be aware of really who we are and the power that resides inside of us. And I've got more that I want to go into, and I won't be here next week, but I will be here the week after that, and I want to teach on something else. I want to teach about our
That's
authority.
That's Wednesday before
Thursday. Oh, yeah, we probably won't even do that one, will we?
We won't meet then.
No, so none of us will be here.
And the next week, maybe the last.
You want to teach on his authority?
I want to teach on authority.
That's good.
Because it's the thing that I see that we have fallen down from in the body of Christ. We're not living out our authority. And Billy Brim said, did I tell y'all this last week? Billy Brim, do y'all know who Billy Brim is? You know, she is on with Gloria Copeland sometimes, but I used to hear her 40 years ago. And she said after the Columbine incident, and then they had an incident out in Colorado with a shooter in the movie theater, she said, Christians need to be taking their God-given authority over their communities that that we will not have murder in this community. We will not have terrorism in our community because we, the Christians in this community, have that authority. And we're not operating in that authority.